outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city here, but we seek one, not one, but the one that is to come in the original. There's an article there. You know, all through my Bible, I'm finding it everywhere anymore, going through these minor prophets. There's a city that's physical that God dwells in. And we're going to live there. It's our home. Wow. Wow. We're going to live there. And we're looking for that city. It's a real place. And we need to get lit up about it. Because it's the only thing that will draw you beyond the bumps and the pebbles in your way and the hurt of your feet and the difficulty of your back and the hardship of your spirit. Oh, if you just get your eyes on... Because he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And the Bible says in verse 16. Oh, well, I skipped over. Look at verse 15 because this is where he turns the corner. He says about your communication. Now he's turning around, or actually your motivation, because you're either motivated by the wind or you're motivated by Christ. Okay? You're either going to go out to him on purpose or you're going to be driven by the wind. Okay? Don't give up Jesus. But then he turns the corner from motivation to your communication. And he says in verse 15, by him, or through Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The word giving thanks is literally the same word as if we confess our sins. It means to confess. Confessing his name. Don't ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Because Jesus' name is the most powerful name. It is the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue will one day be made to confess. It is that most powerful name in the universe. And the Bible says that we need to offer the sacrifice. Now, that's a powerful word. We don't like sacrifice. That's going to cause me, ow! I'm tired. I don't have any energy. I don't have any money. I don't have any idea where I'm going or where I'm going. You know, when Abraham was told, get up amongst your people and go, he didn't know where he was going either. You don't get all the answers ahead of time. Remember when you were little or when your kids were in the back seat? Or where are we there yet? Or where are we going? And you didn't tell them. You knew, but you didn't tell them. Partly because you knew if they knew you were going to Cedar Point, they'd be bouncing off the walls the whole time. So you just keep it a secret. Not mom's word. They don't know where we're going to show up. Possibly. But the point is, God doesn't always tell you where you're going. That's why we walk by faith. We just say, God says, do that. I'm going to do it. And when you do it, guess what? You show up at a Cedar Point. You show up in a great thing. You show up in a better place than you'd ever got on your own. You either trust him or you don't. That's what faith is all about. You look at all of the evidence of how God always showed up, always got David past Goliath, always got Gideon past that army, always got Jehoshaphat singing in the valley, always got Jericho's walls down. God always showed up, but only when people were doing what he told them to do on the front row. Jericho would have never fallen had they not marched around that city 7 times. 7 days, and then 7 times the last day. It wouldn't have fallen if they wouldn't have done it. And you and I are told, here's how you need to live and behave. You need to let brotherly love continue, and so forth. And so what he's saying in verse 16 is, not only 15, but he says, there's a sacrifice of praise, which is confessing with your lips. The reason they say thanksgiving is they're connecting it with the idea of praise. But the praise you're giving to Jesus is when you talk about his name. When you speak his name willingly, when you confess his name, when the fellow Jewish people came in, what are you doing? Oh, we're trusting the Messiah, Yeshua. We're trusting Jesus for you and me. The world says, why is it that you don't run to the same excess of riot that you used to? Well, because of Jesus. You know, I never shook loose of the world until I started telling my friends I got saved and took my place with Jesus. I went outside the camp and started telling them I got saved last night. I tried to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I tried to, you know, flirt with it, but that didn't work. They kept, oh, yeah, come on, let's go. I got saved. Freaked them out. And they left me. I didn't have to separate from them. You confess Jesus? Yes, it's a sacrifice. Because it's walking by faith. They don't understand it. They look at you as one who mocks. Who are you? What are you doing? But that's okay. It's a sacrifice I'm willing to give, and it ought to be one we're all willing to give. And the Bible says in verse 16, also, to do good and to communicate. To do good is the word for the idea of kalos, again, to do beautiful behaviors, to do good behaviors, to do beautiful behaviors, and to communicate is to fellowship. The word is koinonia. It means to fellowship. Verse 16. Forget not. Why? For with such sacrifices. God wants your communication to be one of sacrifice. How do you communicate to the world? Do you communicate to the world by being a good person? Not without a confession, you don't. Because if you're just a good person, there are a lot of good people. Nice people. People who make Christians sometimes not look as good because they're so nice. They're just naturally nice people. Don't you hate naturally nice people? It comes easy to them. It's hard when you really got your mind around what you're doing. God calls you to be a good, nice, kind person. It's so hard sometimes because we got this flesh. But we do it because it's for God's sake, for Jesus' sake. And we do it confessing that we walk with Him. And when you blow it, as I have done at times at work in Cleveland, I had to go back a few times and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry, I had a bad day yesterday. I apologize. I was over the top. And as a Christian, that meant a lot to them because they're like, well, Christians think they're better than everybody. No. Christians, real Christians, genuine Christians, understand they're not. Genuine Christians say, I'm sorry, I blew it, I was wrong. They understand the whole principle of that. So he says, these are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. I want you to get your mind around the idea of pleasing God. And so does the writer, because he uses that word pleased, well pleased, and so forth. The word means to excite. It means to get God to raise up. Do you want to know what raises God up on the edge of His throne to kind of interact with your world? It's when you begin to do some stuff that scares you, but represents Him. It's when you're in the fray saying, I don't know if God's going to deliver me or not, King, but I know He can. And if He delivers me or not, I don't care. I will not bow down and serve your gods. God gets excited about that. God raises up. The word iro is at the center of the word here for well-pleased. It means to be raised up. God leans in when you're walking with Him and when you're representing Him. So that's what He calls you to do. Let your communication be conspicuous. And again, He plugs back in this whole idea of verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, those that are your leaders, and submit yourselves to them. The word obey literally means have confidence in your leaders. You know, the word is patho. It means to believe in them. It means to be assured of them. Just make sure you've got good leaders and then have your assurance in them that they're going to lead you in the right way. Now, gang, there's a whole lot of folks you can choose to be your leader in this world. You can make it your peer if you're 15. Somebody else is going to tell you how to behave and what you think is cool and what you think is funny. And they're going to make you what they want you to be. And that is not... It is a viable choice. You can say, yeah, I'm going to do that. And sometimes it's a good choice. You got a 15-year-old friend who loves Jesus, go with them. But if you don't let them be your leader. Let God be your leader. Find out who you want to be like. And the Bible says obey them. And the word obey means to literally submit yourselves in the idea of yielding and in the idea of not being resistant to their leadership. In verse 17, he goes on to say, for they watch for your souls. Submit yourselves to them. Don't resist them. They're trying to lead you in the right way. And they were resisting because they were having some doubts. But he says, for they watch for your souls as they which must give account. He says, obey them. He says, follow them. Believe in them. Be assured in them. And then he says that they may watch for your souls with joy and not with grief or weakness or groans and sighs. For that would be unprofitable to you. I want to just kind of take this and apply it on a couple of levels. Number one is that if you become a thorn in the flesh of your leader, then he becomes, his sails lose the wind. And it's like fellas in our marriages. If you beat your wife down emotionally all the time, you won't have her smile and it'll be harder for her to be your cheerleader in your life. Okay? So if she's going to be that wind in your sails, if you will, it's going to be because you understand who she is and what she does for you. And the same thing happens with a pastor to his people or with a Sunday school teacher or a spiritual mentor. If you are just saying, I appreciate you, I'm going to do everything I can not to take the wind out of your sails, what you're doing is you're serving yourself, because when they're lit up, guess what? It's easier for them to light you up. When your wife is lit up, it's easier for her to light you up. That's my point. And what you have to do in your own life is you have to say, I'm going to take care of those that God has given me. The Bible says that Jesus ascended on high and He gave gifts to men. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints onto the work of the ministry. And when he says he gave gifts to men, he's talking about pastors. He gave them to men. In this day and age we live in America, everybody wants eldership rule because everybody wants to be a king. Listen, if God does not call a man to be a pastor, he didn't call him to be an elder. That's biblical. He gives them oversight of the flock. And everybody wants to be a leader in America. You know, other countries don't have a problem with this. It is America that everybody wants to be in charge. Now, we don't struggle with that in our church, but there are churches across America. What I'm trying to say to you is God gave gifts to the church, and he gave gifts of pastors and teachers, evangelists, prophets, and apostles. And he did that to mature us. And he's saying, you need to make sure you take care of them so that their enthusiasm does not wane or bottom out, and weakness and sighing and crying becomes part and parcel from your vantage point. Why? Because that would be unprofitable to you. You would lose the person who is trying to light you up. Now, gang, I say that. I have to because it's in the Scriptures. All right? I'm just telling you the Word of God. I didn't pick this passage out and say, hey, now take care of me. Now, I think you do a pretty good job taking care of me for the most part. But I want you to know, I've been in your seat where I've had pastors in front of me that maybe I didn't agree with sometimes. But you know what? My commitment was always as I would ask those to take care of me. I have always tried to take care of pastors. I've always said, hey, maybe we need to do this. As a guy in the pew saying, how can I take care of them? And that's something you do. You do it, why? Because it's profitable for you. It's profitable for you. When their burdens are lighter, then they can be more about you. Verse 18 turns the final corner where he asks for some prayer requests. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, regardless of what anybody says about us. He says, in all things, willing to live honorably. The word live in that verse is passive. He says, we are willing to be a gazing stock and live a life that is honorable. The word is kalos again. We're willing to live a beautiful life. We don't care what people say. We're willing to take the hits. And you know, that's the heart of a minister. That's the heart of a true minister. It ought to be the heart of a pastor. It ought to be the heart of a Sunday school teacher. It ought to be the heart of a deacon, a trustee. It ought to be the heart of a Christian. You need to be willing to live beautifully for God as a sacrifice. It's all part of it because it does cost you something because people will throw darts at you. Somebody made it very clear, you know, if you don't have any wounds, it's probably because you never did anything. But when you do something, you will get wounds, and only the wounded really can lead. Verse 19 says, but I beseech you rather to do this, that is, pray for us, that I may be restored to you the sooner. You might underline the word pray and the word sooner. Okay? He's confident he's going to get let go, but if you're praying, you might move some stuff a little quicker along. How many times do we just sit there, you know, in front of a door, when the key of promise is in our pocket, all we had to do was pull it out and start using it. And prayer will remind you how to pray, what promises God has to apply to each and every situation. He says to pray for us, and he says that these things might be moved along sooner. But then in verse 20, he says, now the God of peace that brought again Jesus, our Lord Jesus, from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. And that was the whole point of the book, wasn't it? He wanted to get us grown up, mature, and in the game. And the way that's done is at the end of verse 20, where he says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The real blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of the Lamb of God. When you draw down on the fact that Jesus shed his blood, real God, real blood for you, it's paid for. It will embolden you to realize, I don't care what man shall do to me, I'm going with God. It'll make you mature. It'll make you strong. It'll make you courageous. It'll make you intentional in the way you live your life. In verse 21, and make you perfect in every good work. There's that word agatha here for good, not kalos, but agatha, truly good works. You know, there are good works and there are good works, okay? Truly, at their core, good works is not just raising money for some good cause like Haiti or relief or whatever. Really, truly good work is giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You know, you can send your money to President Obama and he'll help the people in Haiti. Who gets the credit? Right? It's just like our taxes. Who gets the credit when they help the welfare people? The government, right? Everybody's about the government today. But if you give your charitable deeds, your alms, your giving to the poor personally, in the name of Jesus, and because you're a child of God, that's something else. The truly good works, he says, he wants to make you perfect in every good work. working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. God is working in us to will and to do of His good. And He's working in us that which will lift God up from the edge of this seat to kind of involve Him more deliberately in your life. You know, for some of us, we don't even remember the last time God did something in our lives and for us and with us and through us. I thought it was pretty cool when I showed up and Craig was there at that particular moment in time. I thought that was pretty cool. I feel like God's carrying me when things like that happen. And you ought to find that in your life. When have you showed up when God was showing up? And that's what He wants to do in your life. Every one of our lives. It's not exclusive to those in the Scriptures that were men of faith and women of faith. It's ours to own today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says it in verse 21 further. He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. So it was through the blood of the covenant, through Jesus' blood, through Jesus Himself. And He says, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Folks, listen, you and I, we have a great heritage. And this book is all about believing. Don't stop believing. Don't lay down. Be persuaded about who Jesus is. And only you can persuade yourself. I lift up the mirror. Look at your darling. What are you going to hazard it all for? Coin or contentment? You going to go with the things you have? Or the things you can't have and you want something more. We got to be lit up about something. You can either be driven or you can drive. It's up to you. And in His final challenges, He's saying, guys, get back in the game. Get back in the loving. Get back in the communicating. Get back in the conversation. You only can do that for you.